Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that you are calling us to yourself. Lord, we know that it means dying to ourselves. But Lord, we're thankful. We're grateful that you have done that work in going to the cross for us, in suffering such agony, so that you could have a relationship with us and that we could have one with you. Thank you for that. Thank you. And Father, it's just an amazing thing that you would want to be close to us. But as we'll see today in your word, Lord, you do. And that is just mind-boggling. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning and that you would reveal to our hearts, that would really sink in, that you want to take care of and that you can take care of everything that gets in the way between us and you. Lord, speak to us this morning now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, He Still Parts the Waters. As we've been going through the Old Testament, remember when we were back in Exodus 14, we saw God part the Red Sea and all Israel crossed over as on dry land. And that's a huge miracle, right? And that's a big miracle. Now, if you ever watch like the Discovery Channel or Nat Geo or the History Channel, they've always got their experts that will tell you, nah, 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 that really didn't happen. You know what an expert is though, right? X is an unknown quantity, and a spurt is just a drip under pressure, okay? But see, those experts will tell you, well, it wasn't the Red Sea. In actuality, it was the Reed Sea. And you see, the Reed Sea is always very, very shallow there and all that kind of stuff. Or there will be some that will come out, well, yeah, okay, it was the Red Sea. But you see, the place where they parted the water, all that they didn't really, God didn't part the water. The place where they crossed, see, was just always only about 2 inches deep. So it wouldn't take very much of a dry season and a warm breeze, you know, and it would dry up that ground and they could cross over. And every time I hear those guys, and they're on there and they say that quite a bit kind of thing, every time I hear that, I always think, it's still a huge miracle for God to be able to drown the Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. Hey, that's pretty cool, huh? I would have loved to have been there to see that, if that's the way it happened, right? All of a sudden, they're on the ground. Get up. That's where my mind goes. It's interesting that there are videos now with underwater footage of what appears to be Egyptian chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea, right where the Bible says that they crossed. See, folks, something we've got to keep in mind, and, you know, it's not something that I like to think about all the time, but it's the fact there is a devil, and the devil hates our guts. He hates God, and he wants to discredit God and his word anytime he can. So in our society, the devil does things different. He does things different here than he does in, like, Kenya or in other parts of the world. Other parts of the world, you know, that are not so advanced as we are. You know, there's all kinds of like witchcraft and demon possession, all kinds of stuff. You don't see that much here because that's not his strategy for us sophisticates. See, for us, you know, we're so intelligent, we're so educated and everything. He wants to convince us that there is no God, that he doesn't even exist, the devil doesn't exist, and that there's no such thing as miracles or anything like that. And so we often hear those in the world, and remember, the Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So he has his people telling us that, you know, all of the things in the Bible that appear to be miracles, they can all be explained by natural occurring phenomena. And it really, it can't. But see, the devil doesn't want us to know that there is a God who loves us. There's a God who is powerful and able to deliver us from sin, able to do mighty things in our lives. The devil doesn't want us to know that there is a God who sent his son to die for our sins. But folks, there is a God. And he's real. He's powerful. In fact, he is almighty. Think about that. Wrap your head around that word, Almighty. He is Almighty. There's no one more powerful than Him. And folks, the Bible is His written word. It is completely reliable. And it reveals the power of God to us over and over, reminding us that we can trust God. We can trust Him with our lives here and now. We can trust Him with our eternity. We can trust Him. And we'll see one of those places today where God's power is revealed as He parts the waters of the Jordan River. And what He's doing there in parting those waters, He's taking this new generation of Israel into the Promised Land, showing them that He still can and will part the waters. Now, when we last left our heroes, the spies had just returned from Jericho, and they gave Joshua and really all of Israel the good news. And their words were to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." And then we pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." Right there, just in that one verse, this is awesome. Joshua did not delay. He got right on it. He immediately did what he was supposed to do, got all of the Israelites. As soon as the spies returned the very next morning, early in the morning, with all Israel, boom, he heads for the Jordan. And he gets there. Look at verses 2 through 4. "So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of your God, the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.'" Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant was where the Ten Commandments were kept. And folks, the Ark was kept itself in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. You know, you had the holy place, and then that inner room within the tabernacle, within the sanctuary, was the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go there. And really, no one could go inside the holy place, that outer room, other than the priests. You know, not just anybody could wander in and say, "Hey, I want to go check this out." They'd be toast. And the Holy of Holies was where Moses, and then after Moses died, the high priest met with God. That's where they're at. And the Ark of the Covenant had a lid on it, and that was called the mercy seat. That's where the blood of the sacrifices were sprinkled. And the Ark here, leading the way into the Promised Land, is God Himself leading them into the Promised Land. That's what it speaks of. That's what it represents. See, they had the cloud by day and the fire by night that led them through the wilderness. Now God changes gears, and it's the Ark that will lead them into the Promised Land, the very spot where man would meet with Him. And that's why many people believe that they were to keep their distance. That 2,000 cubits, a cubit being about 18 inches, it measures out to be about 3/5 of a mile. And just as only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, even though the Ark was covered, they had a covering when they transported it, it was a thing where they were still to show that reverence, that holiness of God, that, hey, we don't want to approach too close there because, hey, that's the presence of God and we're sinful people and all that. Others believe the reason why they were to keep their distance was more of a practical nature. As he says here, that you may know the way by which you must go. See, keeping distance between all of Israel and the Ark would be a way for more people to be able to see it rather than just see this crowd that was gathered around it kind of thing. And whatever the case is, though, whichever the reason, they were to keep their distance. God was leading them, and that was important. And that is the important thing. And here's why it's important, as he told them, "For you have not passed this way before." See, they didn't know the way, but God did. They didn't know what was ahead. They didn't know what obstacles there would be, what things that they would have to deal with, but God knew. The Bible tells us that God knows the future, that he can declare the end from the beginning. Because, see, God is outside of time and space and matter. He created all of that. That's all part of the creation. And because he is the creator, he's outside of his creation. Now, he does enter in from time to time. He actually entered in a couple thousand years ago and became a man. And when we see miracles in the Bible, that's God entering in for a moment into his creation and doing those things. But see, God sees the whole thing all at once. And nothing surprises God. God knows what's ahead. And so he reminds him, you haven't gone this way before, but hey, you follow the ark. You keep your eyes on the ark. God knows. God knows what's going on. And it's the same way that God wants to lead us today for the same reasons. He wants to lead us, his people, the church, into the life that he has for us. And folks, we've never passed this way before. See, you don't know what's going to happen after you get out of here. You don't know, you know, if you're going to make it to lunch. Yeah, you don't know, you know, if you may have in your mind right now, we're going to go to this restaurant over here, man. We're going to order this, man. I'm going to get that pastrami on rye. Oh, man, you know, you may get there and they may be out of pastrami. You don't know. But see, we don't know. We don't know what's ahead, but God does. We've never passed this way before. You know, and that's what's so awesome about following Jesus. He's God. He knows what's ahead. Think about what Jesus said when he called people to himself when he was on earth. Remember what he said? Two words. Follow me. He said that over and over again. Follow me. Follow me. See, we don't need to be able to read a map or a compass or a GPS. We just have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Just follow him. See, the Israelites didn't need a complicated set of directions. It's not like Moses told Joshua, okay, when you guys get to that big sycamore over there, you know, and when you're going to turn right there, right? And you're going to go down a couple of miles, and then you're going to get to these mountains over here, and you're going to turn left, and then this and that and this and that. You know, when I go someplace and it's new and I don't have a map and I go into a gas station, when somebody is starting to tell me directions, all that stuff, I can usually handle about three turns. About the fourth turn, I'm going, could you write that down? I'm going to forget it. I know I'm going to forget it, okay? But how awesome is it that if you're there at the gas station and the guy's telling you, yeah, you just go down here to the Piggly Wiggly here, and you make a ride, and you go down about four blocks, and you get, you know, and then you're going to go about two more miles here, and you go over here, and those are the kind of places where I get directions from, you know. But how cool is it, though, if somebody's there, they're overhearing you talk, and they say, well, you're going to that museum over there? Well, yeah. Well, you know what? We're going over there, too. Just follow us. Hey, I could do that. That's easy, right? That's the way our life is with the Lord. He just says, follow me. Cool. And just like the Israelites with the Ark of the Covenant there. Hey, keep your distance. You need to be able to see. You haven't been this way before. So you need to follow. You need to follow the Lord. You need to keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, just like we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, just follow God. You know, that's the way into the Promised Land. Just follow the Ark. And it's the same thing for us going through life. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the next turn in the road is going to be. But God does. Jesus does. Just follow Jesus. Remember when Jesus was telling his disciples right before the crucifixion? And he says, you know, I'm going to go prepare a place for you guys and where I'm going. And, you know, and he goes on and on about that. And all the guys there are going, yeah, we got you, And Thomas, you know, the one we call Doubting Thomas, which we really should call Honest Thomas. You know, he's looking at the other disciples, and they're all going, yeah, we got it. They don't got it. He knows that. And he's, Lord, you know, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. He is the way. We just got to follow him. We just got to stay on track there. Now, remember, When we started our study in the Old Testament, especially as we got into Exodus and Leviticus and all, we talked about the promised land is supposed to represent our life in Christ. It does not represent heaven. It represents our walk with the Lord in this day, in this time, as we walk with him in this world and have those challenges. And folks, looking at this as we're walking through life, we've got to, you know, if you take away anything, folks, from this message, Jesus is the way. Just follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. And you know, the cool thing is, unlike the Israelites who had to keep their distance, we don't. We don't have to keep our distance. In fact, God wants us to be as close as possible to him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And he goes on and says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the thing is, that's actually one of the ways that we draw near to God. It's through repentance. See, sin separates us and God. And when we allow sin in our lives, he's holy. And he can't fellowship with sin. So we need to keep those short accounts with God. We need to confess our sins. We need to turn from our sins. We need to repent. And you know what? That's basically what Joshua tells all of Israel to do here. Look at verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That word sanctify means to set apart, to purify, to make yourselves holy for God. See, the presence of God was about to be with them in a very powerful way. So he's telling them, get ready. Get ready to be close to God. Sanctify yourselves. Then Joshua gives a command to the priests in verse 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. He's basically telling them here, priests, get the Ark and take your position at the front. Let's get ready to go here. And they're ready. The people are sanctified, which would include the priests. And the priests with the Ark are in front of Israel. And then the Lord speaks to Joshua with more instructions for the priests. Look at 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So with the priests up front, once they got to the edge of the Jordan River, they were to go right on into the Jordan River. He says, you shall stand in the Jordan. They didn't even get issued a set of hip waders for all, yeah? And that's because they wouldn't need them. Look at verses 9 through 11. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. No mention of the termites. Behold, sorry, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. See, folks, Joshua is telling them here that what they were about to see will cause them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the living God is among them and that he's going to drive out all the inhabitants. And folks, this will remove all doubt. Then look at verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Now imagine your Israel hearing all of this, okay? They've heard stories from mom and pop, from grandparents, who are all gone now, remember? They perished in the wilderness. They heard stories of 40 years ago, how God parted the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptian army, how God did these miracles, brought water out of the rock and all that. They've heard them. Now, can you imagine being them? You're just getting ready to go over. and think, wow, just like God did with Moses and our parents at the Red Sea, he's going to part the waters of the Jordan for us. God's going to do something awesome like that. Yeah! And think about this now. When teaching his disciples to pray, Jesus told them not to be like the heathens that use vain repetitions. In Matthew 6:8, he says, therefore, do not be like them. And get this, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. This is an awesome example of that principle there. See, they didn't ask. They didn't ask for a sign. They didn't ask for proof that God was going to be with them like he was with Moses. Now, this wasn't an evil and adulterous generation demanding a sign. Remember how Jesus said that? That's who demands a sign? They weren't that. We've noted already before, several weeks in a row, that these guys had faith. They weren't like their parents and grandparents. And yet, even though they have not asked for a sign, God is about to fortify their faith in him. See, God had told them already several times that he would be with them. And now he's going to give them a physical proof of his presence. He didn't need to do that. They didn't ask for that. But see, God knows what is ahead. He knows what they're going to deal with. He knows that there's going to be fighting, that there's going to be wars, that they're going to have to fight every day of their lives. And again, the promised land represents our walk with the Lord. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we're not ignorant of his devices. We know he hates us. We know he wants to eat us up. We know that. And God knows what he's planning for us. He knows, you know, what the enemy's going to do. And so he strengthens us. He fills us with his Spirit. He gives us his word. And here with Israel, he is preemptively going to strengthen their faith by showing them this awesome miracle. Look at verses 14 through 17. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Awesome, huh? Just as God said he would do, he did. He kept his promises. He kept his promise to them that he'd part the waters. And folks, God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises today just as much as back then. Just as God kept his promise to part the waters of the Jordan, that they could count on him to keep the promises that he has made to them, to be with them and to deliver the land to them. They could count on that. They could count on him keeping the promise to give the promised land to them. But don't miss this little tidbit. And I think this is so important. It's in parentheses in verse 15. Look. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. And that's a parenthetical statement. You might read right over that, right? Folks, this is huge. This is something you need to go, yeah, look at that. Yeah. See, this was the time of harvest. That's what time they crossed over. God chose that time for their crossing, when the water would be the deepest. Know that. Understand that. That's our God. That's how God works. See, he wanted there to be no mistake that he is in fact Almighty God and that he is with them. You know, You think about it. So often God does things like that. God chooses to do the hardest thing at times. He'll choose the hardest time to do a miracle. It made me immediately think about Elijah. Remember Elijah and the showdown in the desert with the 400 prophets of Baal? They were going to see who's God. Every time I think about that scene, I always think about Elijah looking, you know, if somebody's going to play it, I would pick a lot younger Clint Eastwood. Okay? Clint Eastwood there with his zarape and his hat. When, with Elijah, it'd be a yarmulke, okay? Yeah. And you hear in the background, wah, 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 wah. Yeah. And there he is, you know? And it was the challenge, remember? They were going to see who's God, Baal or Yahweh. And so they set up these sacrifices with the wood for the fire under them. And whoever God answered by fire, oh, that would be the real God. That's who we'll serve. And so Elijah says, you go ahead, boys, go for it. And he's watching him doing all these, you know, these things and yelling and screaming and all stuff, and nothing happens. And so they start cutting themselves because that's how Baal was supposed to hear them even more. And so they go on and go on, and the Bible says they did it all day long. And so finally, you can imagine 400 prophets of Baal. They're all cut up. They're the bloody messes. They've been dancing around, and now they're kind of out of juice. They're kind of, you know, if you've ever given blood, you know how that goes. You know, you don't want to do too much, you know. Here, drink some orange juice. They haven't done that. Now they're all kind of loss of blood, and they're waiting. It's tired of the heat of the day. Yeah? And at one point, Elijah is there, and he starts mocking them. And honest to goodness, you look this up. You got to read several different translations, but you'll find one that says it this way, because this is what he actually says. After he says, hey, yell louder, come on, yeah, maybe your God's busy. Maybe, he actually says, yell louder, maybe your God's going to the bathroom. And that's what he said. And I think the old King James says, maybe your God is pursuing. That was the word, the old King James word for that, the Elizabethan English word for that. But he's mocking them, the kind of deal. And finally, they give up. And remember, we're talking about how God does miracles in the hardest situations, in the deepest waters, right? So what does Elijah do to prove that God is God? Hey, get some water. You know, first dig some trenches around the wood. Okay? Now, pour the water on the wood. And pour some more on there. Ah, come on. Pour it all on there. And the Bible tells us that not only was the wood soaked, the sacrifice and all the wood was soaked with water, but the trenches that they had dug around the sacrifices were filled and overflowing. And then he just says a simple prayer and, you know, oh, the fire comes down from heaven, licks up not only the sacrifice and the wood, but even the water. God is God, folks. God is almighty. And he's still the same God today. He still parts the waters. He still does things even when it seems like there's no way, even when it is the hardest. What would be impossible for man is easy for God. Whether it's water-soaked wood, whether it's parting a river that is overflowing its banks at the very deepest time, whatever it is, it's no problem for God. See, the waters of the Jordan, like the waters of the Red Sea, that speaks to us about those obstacles in our lives that would keep us from getting to where God wants us to be with him, to keep us from getting where we need to be in our lives spiritually. Just like the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River, sin tries to keep us from what God has for us. But folks, he still parts the waters. He's still God. He's still active in the lives of his children. He doesn't change. He says that in Malachi 3. I am the Lord, I do not change. And no matter how hard or how difficult it might seem to get to where God wants you to be, God can get you there. God is still in the business of doing miracles. He's still in the business of displaying his power. And you know what one of the biggest miracles, in fact, I believe that is the biggest miracle that God still does today, He changes lives. God is still changing lives. Just like the Jordan River at its deepest, God could take us at our worst, even when we have totally ruined our lives, even when we're so messed up and people would look at us and say, impossible, no way. You might as well start digging a grave. The dude's as good as dead, man. You know, no way that guy can be redeemed. That's where I was at when God saved me. My wife was divorcing me. I had messed my life up. I was a full-blown alcoholic by 19. And God, as he says to each and every person today, he says down from heaven, follow me. Follow me. That's what he wants for each and every one of us. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, there's a lot of you that have tried really hard. You've worked really hard, man, to do good, to do right, to change your life around, and you couldn't do it. And you may feel real beat up, real tired, exhausted from trying to please God, from trying to do what's right, because you've been doing it without him, without his strength. He just says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Just follow me. Keep your eyes on me. You know, when that night that I gave my life to Christ, as I was praying, receiving Christ, the devil whispered in my ear. He put it on my mind. Dude, you think God wants anything to do with you? He doesn't want anything to do with you. After all the sin that you have done, you are vile. You're foul. God doesn't want anything to do with you. And then God reminded me of something I had read a couple weeks prior, where Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And it was like God was reading that over to me in my mind. And I remember praying, Lord, I did read that. I read that a couple weeks ago, that if I come to you, you wouldn't cast me out. Well, I'm coming. I'm coming to you. He didn't cast me out. And he tells us the miracle that he will work in our lives if we come to him. And it's the verse that got me on my knees that night. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's what God does. He creates in us new people. He takes the junk that we have made of our lives, and he changes us. He recreates us. We become a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. And we know what that change is supposed to be about, what that new creation is supposed to be all about. He tells us in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. Folks, whatever the obstacle or obstacles that are in the way of that happening, and it might be addictions, it might be very bad habits, it could be even that you struggle with the very existence of God. There's those thoughts that, well, what about this and what about that? And you have a hard time with that. However deep that water seems, folks, whatever the obstacle, he can part those waters, and he will. He'll take us right through them. No matter what the thing is, no matter whatever we face, he's there, he's with us, he's Almighty God. All we have to do, folks, is to come to him and follow him. Just keep our eyes on him. And if something gets in the way, and it happens, if you get your eyes off Jesus, and you realize that, and in fact, if you realize that this morning, you know what, I've been going in the wrong direction, man, I haven't been keeping my eyes on the Lord, then put him back on the Lord. Just make that decision. Decide to put your eyes on him. And you know what? When you do that, you ask God to help you. And Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We can't change our lives. We can't make ourselves better people. Oh, you could try. And you can try like I did. I tried real hard a couple of times before coming to Christ. And you know what? Every time temptation would come along, I was a mess. You know, you can try. You can become weary. You can become heavy laden. But I can tell you, don't. Just give up. Come to Him. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Without Him, we could do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible with God. We know that. All we have to do is follow Him. Keep our eyes on Him. He wants to conform us into the image of His Son, to bear the fruit of being Christ-like in our lives. Without Him, it's impossible, but if we'll follow Him, keep our eyes on Him, He promises that He'll make that happen, that He will part whatever waters need parting in our lives. Amen? Now, some of you may be thinking, before we close here, what about those 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe? What about those guys? Well, tune in next week for Walking Memorials. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank You. Thank You so much for who You are. Thank You that You have allowed us the privilege, the awesome privilege, the honor of having a relationship with You, that we can come before Your very throne because it's a throne of grace, that there's mercy available for us, that if we would come to You, if we would follow You, You would take us right where we need to go, right where You want us to be. Father, help us. I pray right now if there's anyone here that has never done that, they've never come to You, they've never turned their lives over to You, or even if there's some here maybe that have done that, but they got their eyes on other things, and today You've spoken to them. Today, they know they need to put their eyes on You. They need to come to You, to follow You. I pray, Father, that if You have spoken to them, and I believe You have, Lord, that You would continue to draw them to Yourself, that right now You would make that real in their lives, that they would surrender even now. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, and you realize that you haven't been following Him, your eyes have been someplace else, whether you never did it or whether you have come to this point of wanting to come back, you want to come back, just raise your hand. You want to come to Him, you want to follow Him, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. All right, I see the one hand towards the back there off to the side. Anybody else? I want to drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity. Father, I pray for the young lady that has her hand up, and I pray that you would really just speak to her heart, that she would know all is forgiven, that the blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son, Lord, cleanses us from every sin, that as she stands and confesses her sin to You in her heart, that You are faithful and just to remove all those sins, to cleanse her from all unrighteousness. And Father, that if there's anyone else here that should have raised her hand and didn't, Lord, that You would speak those same things to them. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would go with all of us now, that You would continue to speak to us. Lord, those not walking with You, that You would continue to speak to them, that You have a way that is higher, that's better, that's beyond their comprehension for them to live. And Lord, for the rest of us, that You would continue to keep these words that we've read today from Your word in our minds, Lord, that You still part the waters, that You are Almighty God, and that You're with us. And You promised not to leave us nor forsake us either. Lord, thank You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.